the Spirit to open these things up to us, that we can see what's going on in the text as we continue on our flow through the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scriptures, to read through them, Father, and to allow your Spirit to open our eyes as to what's going on. What a privilege it is, Father, to come to know you and your Son and your Spirit, to be taken on this journey that we are going through in our life, Father. Pray now, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things going on and these verses, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, Father, that seek to intrude on our seeing these things, break our concentration, that we might understand the battle and what's going on, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 3, let's just begin the reading at verse 15 and move into our study in verse 18. Verse 15, now what he's going to do, he's going to compare the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant as to the contention of the Jews that the coming of the Mosaic law set aside the conditions of the Abrahamic covenant. And that is not what happens. So let's look. Verse 15, brethren, so we're speaking to believers, I speak in terms of human relations. Now, it's a general principle of life, and then he'll pull from that. Even though it is only a man's covenant, as opposed to God's covenant, yet, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. So you have two things that can happen to the covenant, two things that can happen to the gospel. One, the conditions are set aside, or two, they're added to. And this often happens when people have their list. They either set aside faith, or they add something to the work of Christ on the cross and add to faith. Then we move to verse 16. Now takes us into his point. Now, the promises, and this is the Abrahamic covenant, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. Not Isaac, but Christ. Now, verse 17, what I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. And remember that the promise is ratified by one, and that is by God. He is the only one who ratified it. Abraham did not have a part of that ratification, and therefore it's unconditional. I, God, will do everything, and he, as it were, when he ratifies it, signs his name. All we have to do is to take the promise by faith. Whereas Mosaic law is conditional. Man has to do something, and then God will do something. Now, verse 18. When the Mosaic law came along, everyone ran to it. They set aside grace and faith and ran to the law. Now, if the Mosaic law can give justification, then the promise is void. So because that's what the promise offered. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll draw a line here, the cross, and then we'll just continue the Abrahamic covenant after the cross. 430 years after the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant comes the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant. So this is promise, the Mosaic, or the Abrahamic covenant is promise, this is law. And we'll draw it up to the cross, and there's where it ends. Now, if righteousness, justification comes, we'll put justification, comes by the Mosaic law, then that will void the Abrahamic covenant. And this is very important as we flow into the rest of the study. They're not competing. Either one or the other is going to be justification, not both. Okay. For if the inheritance, and we've looked at that in the sense of land, is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted. And the root here, granted, is the root of that word is grace, by his grace, has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Not by means of the law where we have to work, but simply by a promise that is received by faith. So he makes a clear differentiation between the two covenants. The Abrahamic covenant is called promise. The Mosaic covenant is called law. The promise is received by faith. The law is accomplished by work and by doing. So whenever anybody has their list or their law, they come here, say, this is what you have to do for God. Both are in use. And I'm going to use this phrase, though you won't accomplish the same thing, but you choose which one you want to try to receive the land by. You get to choose. Israel gets to choose. You want to do it simply by promise, by believing, or do you want to work and receive the inheritance, the land, and the things of the promise by your works? This really is a restatement of verse 12. Look back at verse 12 just for a moment. It's a restatement of verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So the law is not of faith. Here, in our verse, the law is not of promise. This thing is just going to continue to build. You'll hear some repetition, just worded a little different. He wants to hit this any way you want to look at it. You're not going to do for God. The only thing we're going to do for God is trust Him. And this is so important in every aspect of understanding. So the law is not a faith, and here the law is not a promise. So you get this in your mind that God has these two things setting apart, that you do something for God or you just trust Him. Those are always set apart in God's plan. For spirituality, for blessings, for the fruit of the Spirit, anything in life. You got one of two options. You do for God, or you accept it by promise, by trusting in Him. If it is by promise, therefore received by faith, then it is not by law where we're going to have to work. So we're not going to add. We're not going to just delete faith, nor do you add to it. And this is what a lot of people do. They add to it a little bit. And this will come up again and again. You cannot add to it. The Mosaic Law does not end the Abrahamic Covenant. What does that mean by that? There are two things that you can do. You can set aside faith, end it, or add to it. So they want to say that the Mosaic Law sets aside faith. No, it doesn't. That's what this is teaching. The Mosaic Law adds to faith. No, it doesn't. That's the whole point. You don't have to add anything to just trust in God. And that's what his point is here. Because the Abrahamic covenant is by promise. It depends only on God, not man. Therefore, the Mosaic covenant is conditioned on man and man doing for God, and it does not end the Abrahamic covenant. Two entirely different concepts. The Mosaic covenant, conditioned on man's working, does not set aside God's promise. If you just trust me, I will do it. Verse 14 introduced the promise. Now in verse 18, we have another word introduced. It's called inheritance. For if the inheritance, the first time we've had that word here. So these things just keep adding a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. We studied a little bit about promise. Now we have another word, inheritance. To the Jews, the physical land. Now the land for you and for me, that inheritance is a spiritual land, a spiritual possession. And we'll come to see it as Christ farmed in us. And this is one reason most Christians are not all that excited about the Spirit-filled life by faith. They're not all that excited about the spiritual things. They're thinking in the realm of the material. So therefore, it's do and do. And if you follow what I'm going to do here, see and see. You get to see what God is doing. That's why they make the mistake that Job made. If good things happen to you, if you're doing good, good things happen. Doing bad, bad things happen. So we can see the results of our doing. People, you just can't deal with God that way. It's one of the most dangerous things to deal with God. And this is what happens when we start thinking of do and do, physically doing for God. If I think it's all in the physical realm, then I expect the results all in the spiritual, all in the physical realm. And this is why we have to understand it's the spiritual realm that the believer has to walk. We walk not by sight, but by faith. It's all in the spiritual realm, spiritual blessing, spiritual. The land for us is spiritual. The inheritance for us is spiritual. It's eternal. And most Christians don't want to live there. They talk about it, heaven, but they don't live there as far as piling up rewards and setting things and getting things ready for the next world, the spiritual, the eternal world that we're going to be transferred to after death or the rapture of the church. And what you and I have to do is get into our mind, ours is a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual reward, and has really nothing to do as far as the physical is concerned. Most Christians are like the Jews. Now, what did the Jews do? The Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Now, follow through with me, because we're going to build on this. The Jews, at the time of Jesus Christ came on the scene. Now, what they did, they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they did it for the flow of our study for two primary reasons. And both are important. One, because in their mind, they already had a relationship with God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ is going to make it very clear, people, that they don't have a relationship with the Father. Now, I want to jump coming up in the study, but I want to jump to this and let you see this. Do you understand what I'm saying? At the time Jesus came, the Jews rejected him as Messiah because one reason, because they already had a relationship with the Father. They had it through law. They knew the Father and had a relationship with the Father. Does that flow? So they don't need Christ. Now, watch this. Jesus Christ comes and goes, and we'll get back to it in John 14, and he sends his Spirit. So here is the Holy Spirit. Now, most Christians are going to reject a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, simply trusting in him, walking with him by faith in the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons they're going to do this is they already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have already made him Lord. People, get your mind set. Many are going to call me Lord, Lord, and I'm not even going to know them. Not even going to know them. All this lordship salvation, Jesus is Lord stuff, I don't have to go through the Holy Spirit. There's a pattern. And you'll just see what happened at the time of Jesus Christ coming. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to God the Father. We don't need to trust you. We have a relationship with the Father. No, you don't. You don't even know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, you would know the one that he sent. You would trust me. If you received the one he sent, you would receive the Father. Over and over and over through the Gospel of John, that is repeated so many times in so many ways by our Savior. What are they saying? We don't need you, Jesus, because we've already got a relationship with the Father. Many Christians, we don't need to trust in the Holy Spirit because we already have a relationship with Jesus Christ. No, you don't. You don't even know him. Because in order to come to Jesus Christ, we have to go through the one he sent, that is the Holy Spirit. Do you follow? Whether you agree, do you follow what I'm saying here? Does that make sense? The parallel. Okay. Now, that's the first reason. The second reason that they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah was because they were looking forward to a king. They were looking forward to a king who was going to usher in a kingdom, a physical, I'll put it up here, a physical kingdom on earth. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a king to come in with a great army, destroy Rome, Rome 1, the first Roman Empire, there's two Roman empires, destroy Rome and set them up as a great king, a kingdom. Jesus Christ did not come with an army, and he did not come with all that they expected. In fact, he came with no army, riding on a mule, and died on a cross. They didn't want that kind of a king. They didn't need that kind of a king. They were looking for something else. And people, this is so important. What are you looking for in your spiritual relationships with the Godhead right now? They were looking for, they had it all figured out on what kind of a king it was going to be. and therefore they rejected Jesus Christ. And a lot of people reject just trusting God, the Holy Spirit, because they got it already all figured out on how things ought to be and are going to be. And therefore, they don't need the Holy Spirit. It isn't lining up with the way they want. They don't want to live their life just by faith. So, therefore, let's reject that and have it a do-and-do type of setup. So, this is what the Jews were doing, and this is exactly what a lot of Christians are doing. They're not looking for the spiritual, they're looking for the physical. They're not looking for the eternal, they're looking for things now. And they want things now, and that's very important to the next thing coming up. I want a righteous life, I want the inheritance of the land, the spiritual, righteous life, sinlessness, a spiritual, I want it now, and I want to see it. And we're going to see how this gets you into a great deal of trouble. But this is ours by promise. God promised us the spiritual inheritance. He will give it to us if we will just trust Him. If you trust Him, He will give you sanctification. He will give you Christ formed in you. He will give you a spiritual life. This is His promise to us. Now it's just a matter of taking what He promises by faith or by trying to work for it. Let's look at 2 Peter, because Peter shows us how this is done now. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It says the same thing. So let's take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to quickly look at a few verses. 2 Peter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. We'll read 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. People, what is the faith that God is looking for? A faith directed toward a member, a specific act of faith directed toward a specific member of the Godhead. Now, by the same kind of faith, received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power, Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life, and we know that the Holy Spirit gives life and godliness, it's by His power, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. People, they're yours. A righteous life is yours. It's promised to you. Just claim it by faith. Sinlessness is yours. All the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, they're yours. Just claim them by faith. In order that, all right, the magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature Christ formed in you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right, let's go back now. So, our inheritance is realized through the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit transforming us. God gave it to Abraham by means of a promise. God is granted it to us by means of a promise. It is ours. He is, see, the deal you want to remember is, God is the promise keeper. He is the only promise keeper. He is the only one intended to be a promise keeper. When we try, we're just like living under the law. What is a lawless person in Scripture? A lawless person is a person trying to live by the law. If you'll get that into your thinking, that whenever you have, like in 1 John, it says a lawless person, that's not a person that is just out, you know, living a wild life. A lawless person to God is a person trying to live by law. And when a person tries to live by promise, they are promise breakers. God is the only promise keeper. Now, to you, to see this, what's going on, look with me at Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. See what's going on and how God has given these things to us. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, all right, let's start. Chapter 3, let's just pick it up at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Okay, who's speaking? The Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear His voice, whose voice? The Holy Spirit's voice. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, we're in the same issue therein. Are we going to take what has been given to us? Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with this generation, the generation He gave the law to, and said that they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. What are His ways? His way is faith. Their ways are works. Trying to earn something from God. The same issue now with us people. It's the same issue getting the inheritance of the land by promise or by law. By faith or by doing. Alright, verse 11 now. Verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's my rest? Now, my rest, in studying the context, my rest is the promised land, Canaan. And we'll see as we go through. But you come across, I'll just draw them as a line, come across the Red Sea, and you came across the Red Sea by trusting Him. He parted the waters, boom, you walked across. Now, over here is the Jordan. And over here is the Jordan River. Now, over here is the land. Over here is the inheritance. Over here are these wonderful things. Now, you have this by promise. So this is yours by promise. All you have to do is go in and take the land, but they wouldn't do it His way. They wanted to work for it. So here they are in this area right here making this great decision. And so here's where they are now, needing that water, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is the same thing with us. So when it says in verse 11, let's go back, they shall enter my rest. Now, this is, over here, this is my rest. This is my rest. And what does that mean? I'm resting, I do the resting, and God does the work. I will rest in what God is doing. Okay. Now, why did they not enter the land? Why did they not take the land? People, because they didn't take it by promise. And we'll see that. They wanted to work for it, and God said, no. It's not going to happen. You want the land? It's going to be by promise, and that's the only way it's going to be. Not by law, not by your works. And this applies to us as Christians. If you see why Paul is giving this and why the writer of Hebrews is giving us this, it's because it applies to us. Verse 12. Alright? Take care, brethren, believers. People, we're going to do it the same way. There are those who will tell you, and this is part of their charming, that oh, well, we're in a different dispensation, and God doesn't do it by promise and by faith anymore. Now you have to work. Ask yourself a question. If it's so drastically different, why does Paul, the writer of Hebrews, Peter, why do all of these go back and show us this is always God's policy? Why do we always go to the Abrahamic covenant for the Old Testament and for the church, millennium, or the tribulation millennium? This has always been God's way. Okay. So I just wanted you to see why we're having this even being studied here. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you, at least there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What's an evil heart? Evil heart is, one, I'm not going to trust God. Two, I'm going to work for it. In falling away from the living God. So it's going to be by faith, and an evil heart is an unbelievable heart. An evil heart is a heart that says, I will work for God. I will do it. I won't just take it by faith. Now, verse 13. But encourage one another, and we've seen this in our study of one another, encourage one another, and if you're walking in the Spirit, be sensitive to encouraging of one another. Encourage one another day after day. People, you have to do this day in and day out. Now, the arrogant believer, oh, well, everybody has to be spiritually self-sustaining and nobody, everybody's got, no. Scripture makes it very clear. If you're walking in the Spirit, we're going to encourage one another day after day. See, on a day like this, we all need encouragement. There's very few of us here. And you tend to think, oh man, I'm the only one here. So we have to set our minds, okay, does that matter? Is God in the numbers game? Would it make any difference if there were 300 people or 3,000 people or just us? In the plan of God and what God is doing. Where are we really going to look at these things? So he says, but encourage one another day after day. You don't just do it once. And this is true of husbands and wives and friends in homes and family and church. As long as it is still called today. In other words, you haven't died and the rapture hasn't occurred. Lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness? The sin of deceitfulness. People, the sin of deceitfulness is works. I can do for God. Now, okay, Herman, how do you get that? Why isn't this, you know, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, gossiping, robbing, carousing, and on and on and on? Stay with your context. I'm through pulling things out of the Bible, people, and just making them great principles when they're not even, that isn't even what it meant in context. Let's look at context before we start pulling things out and make some big declarations about them. And what he's talking about here is not trusting him. That's the context. I can show you in context. It is you who are going to have a problem. The person wants to say, oh no, this deals with all this long list of sins that I don't like. You got the burden of showing this in context. I don't even have that burden. That's what this context is about. The sin of deceitfulness is, it goes back to that. What is, remember when we studied hypocrisy in Galatians? What was a hypocrite? A person who wears a mask like they were saved by works, while behind that mask is somebody who was saved by grace. That's a hypocrite in Scripture. So this is now the sin of deceitfulness. Okay, verse 14 now. For we have become partakers of Christ. People, this is getting into the land. Getting into the land, being partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Here it is again. Hold fast the beginning of our assurance. What was our confidence from the beginning? Faith. That's my confidence. My confidence in salvation one was, Father, I'm just going to trust you. And here you have it worded again. I've showed you the straightforward, not just diverse and all the things that we've seen, walking straight. Here it is again, just in with another word put forth. Hold fast the beginning of our assurance. What was the beginning assurance we had? Father, I'm just going to trust you. That's how I was saved. That's how I'm going to live, and that's how I'm going to enter this land of prayer, being a partaker of Christ. Just trust Him, and He will do it. And keep on living that way. Keep on trusting the Holy Spirit to give you the land, Christ formed in you, these wonderful things we want. Okay? Verse 15. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, all right, now, today, what is that? That's our lives. We're talking about how you and I are going to live our life. With our husbands, wives, home, work, family, social life, and the assembly. Our lives. Hear His voice. Whose voice? Right back to the very beginning where we started. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit that we're hearing. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Okay. Do not harden your hearts as they did. What did they do? What did the wilderness generation do? Yeah, and what does that mean? What did they do? They were saved by grace and faith here. That's how they crossed. And then what did they do? They went to that law. They went to work. And that angers God. Huh? Yeah, we're talking about the mass of people. The people that he's talking about in context. They angered God. So why did they anger God? Well, this was those that didn't even enter. These are the ones that didn't even enter. They entered. Joshua and Caleb entered. So here's the law. Work. This is what they did. So take a look at the passage again now. They do not harden. People, you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how hardened people come to that word faith. I talked to people, and just in dealing with how they were saved initially. How were you saved? Well, what I did, I heard the gospel, and then I told God in prayer that, you know, that I trusted His. Wait a minute. Were you saved by trusting? Well, no. Well, then, what did you do to be saved? And for people just want to walk, or just simply saying, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boom. And that's why I'm saved. But what happens to people, we harden to faith. There are pastors all across this country now who are telling their congregation, you don't even need faith. God doesn't even want your faith. Harden to it, people. You gotta work. You gotta have responsibility in life. We really tighten up that all I have to do is trust Him. We become hardened, and that's what this word means. To harden. And when you harden to faith, saying no to faith, you're gonna go to work. That's what I wanna do. Work, work, work. Do something for God. Me. Individual responsibility. All of these kinds of things. Not just trust Him. Alright, verse 16. For who provoked Him when they had heard, indeed did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Okay. They're the people He gave the law to. That's what He's talking about. Verse 17. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Now, there it is. They sinned. What was their sin? Look at verse 18. And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? How were they? So we have verse 18, or verse 17, they sinned. Verse 18, they were disobedient. See there, boy, I told you it was law, and you gotta do, and they didn't obey the law. Okay, look at verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. For the eye that will see what's going on in this Exodus generation, for the eye that will see what we have happening here in verse 17, it's called sin. In verse 18, disobedience. They are disobedient. What are those two things? What is the sin? What is the disobedience? To the Mosaic law? To all that law? All those things that He gave? No. Unbelief. They simply would not accept it by faith. I'll give you the land. Just trust me. Nope, we're not going to trust you. We will do the law. And that's what we're studying right now in the Galatians passage. We will do the law. It takes the place of faith and trust. We're going to do the law. So, they did not enter the land. Why? Verse 19. They did not enter. Why did they not enter? Because they were disobedient. What were they disobedient to? Just trusting Him. And it's like many people today working hard, obeying, obey, obey, work hard, do good, be moral, all this stuff, rather than just trust Him. Now, verse 4, 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, at least while a promise remain of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. People, not just any promise. Christians want to go into the Bible and, as we've already seen, gather up all the promises of God and write them down. That's not what He's talking about. This is the promise that we're studying in Galatians. I'm going to give you the land by promise. Just take the Abrahamic promise by faith and you get it. This is the promise of the gospel. This isn't just any promise. This is the promise of the gospel. I, God, will do it. Just trust me. That's the promise that you will leave untaken. So if you desire the fruit of the Spirit, if you desire Christ formed in you, if you desire righteous life, if you desire spiritual love, it's yours. Take it. By promise. It promises it to you. This is our land that we're getting here. You don't have a piece of land in Israel. I hope none of you think you got some land over there somewhere. This is my chunk of land. I got some land over in Israel. No, I don't. Do I have the land? Yes. Or the spiritual land. I have Christ formed in me. I have all these wonderful things, and they're all mine, sitting there, by promise, if we'll just take them. And we take them by faith. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. The same gospel. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Whoa! It's just clear. Now let's go look at a few things. The good news. That's the gospel. That's the promise. See the word good news? That's the gospel. That's the promise. Preached to us as heirs of Abraham. And what is the good news? The good news is, it's yours. The good news is, you just won the jackpot. Take it. The land is yours. That's the good news. You get it free. Just trust me. We don't trust God. No, it isn't. God isn't going to give me a righteous life if I just trust Him. No, no. I don't trust God to do that. I got to work hard. I had a deacon once tell me, I do not trust the Holy Spirit to do that. I've got to do something. And what, in the context of what we're talking about, I don't trust Him. We don't trust God. So we're going to have to do it. No, people, what's the good news? What do you think the good news is? The good news, if you work 16 hours a day real hard, you might get it. No, that's not good news. Good news, stay home, sit on the couch, watch TV, and trust me. And I'll give you the land. Now that's good news. But good news to a lot of Christians are, no, I want to work for it. I want to work for it. So here's the good news. Now, 4:3. For we who have believed, this is beautiful, enter that rest. You want the rest? Boom. Believe. Trust. Faith. Right here. Trust. You enter into His rest. You enter into Canaan. You enter into the land. It is yours. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, as I swore to my, in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now verse 4. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the servant the seventh day. And God rested on the Sabbath day from all that He worked, all of His work. People, don't violate His Sabbath. Just take His work and rest in His work. And how do we rest in His work? By faith. 5. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Why will they not do it? Because they want to work. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news, gospel, preached to them, failed to enter because of disobedience. And what is the disobedience again? Absence of faith. Not trusting Him. Most people see this word disobedience, they think in terms of law. But in context here, it's not trusting Him. Verse 7. He again fixed a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit, do not harden your hearts. Accept it by faith. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Don't mess with His Sabbath. Don't violate His Sabbath. Just accept His work. And we do that by faith. Verse 10, for the one who has entered his rest, and how did we just start to do that? By faith, has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now, we don't have time to develop all of this, but I think you get the idea. You enter the land, you rest from your work. And how do we rest from work? We rest from work by trusting Him. We trust Him, and we rest from our own labor. Let's read verse 11, and then we'll stop reading. Let us therefore Be diligent to enter that rest. What does that mean? That's a diligence of faith. Continuing to walk by faith. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Stop trusting. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians 3:19. Now we're ready for the all-important question. Beautiful. Here now we're ready. Okay, if you have the Abrahamic covenant, and then here's the Abrahamic covenant, and then 400 years later, 430 years later, you have this law, and nothing comes by it, why is it even there? I hope you've kind of reached that point. So look at verse 19 now. We'll get right to it, because here's the question. Why the law then? Yeah, why the law? If the inheritance doesn't come by law, justification doesn't come by law, law isn't doing faith, all of these things, then why did he even give the law? The world would have been a lot better off had he never given the law. No, it wouldn't have. Let's see what's going on. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, that's Moses, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Why the law? Now, most people answer the question, why the law? I don't know what you would have answered. But most people in the Christian realm, coming from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, would have answered the question, why law? They would give you one. The law was given to show us how we ought to live. The law is a guide. It shows us how we ought to live. Two, the law was given. These are the two main things people say. The law was given to act as a restraint. It was to act as a restraint of sin. Restrain mankind from sinning. I've often heard it. Restrain from destroying himself. And so that man would not destroy himself, God gave the law. So that man would know how to live, God gave the law to be a guide. Is that what Scripture says? Let's find out what Scripture says, why the law. This is what most people say. It's a guide. In fact, there are those, and you've all met them, I could add a third one. He gave the law for salvation. Because there are people who believe they're saved by doing the law. So I should add that one. This is why the law is given. Okay, let's see what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says just the opposite. Note the phrase, though. This is a little problematic. It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? What does that causal because of transgressions mean? The causal here could be taken to mean because transgressions existed. Because of the transgressions that existed. But Paul tells us exactly what he means by that causal. Look at the phrase now because I want you to see where we're going. Because of transgressions. What does that mean? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 20. This is powerful. People come to you, want to be saved by law. This is where you take them. Romans 5:20. And the law came in that transgression might increase. Think about what you're reading. God gave the law so that people would sin more. You think about that. Why would God do that? This is what Scripture says now. Why the law? God gave the law that sin would increase. Sound like your God. What's going on here? Why would God do that? And the law came in that the transgression might increase. So if we go back to our Galatians, don't turn there yet, but the Galatians statement was, added because of transgression. Now you know what that means. You know what that causal means, to increase transgression. And then it continues in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, this is why Paul received a lot of criticism. We studied off and on through Galatians, why people attack Paul. Oh, you're teaching them grace and you're taking them away from labor. Remember that? You're taking them away from doing our list. If you teach people faith, you're taking them away from labor. You're taking them away from working our list. Now, if you teach grace and faith, you're just telling people they can go sin and just come back and trust God. So they attack Paul all the ways they can, but it didn't change Paul's gospel, nor did it change the true gospel of Scripture, which is Paul's. All right. Now, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. People, if anyone ever asks you, why did God give the law? So that man would sin more. So that man would increase his sin. And by the way, the teaching of Paul, the accused of teaching, all of these things, people could sin, people would sin more, all these type of things. Now, God gave his law to make people sin. Now, does that sound familiar? It should. It should. Several classes ago in Galatians, we looked at Isaiah 28. And I want you to turn there, because I do want you to see what's going on. Isaiah 28. So that we can take a look and see how this is going to fit together. Look with me again at Isaiah 28. And we'll look at verse 13. Verse 13. Now, coming off of verse 12. Verse 12 is the true gospel. There's that rest we've been studying. He said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. That's what we saw in Hebrews. Just give them rest of faith. Just take it by faith. But they would not listen. All right? Now watch so that you follow what I'm doing. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. And here's 430 years later. Now we're going to have the law. They said no to the Abrahamic covenant. Now, so look what we have. They would not listen to the gospel of rest, so the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, line on line, or rule on rule, rule on rule, little here, little there, write it down, take it here, take it there, write a rule here, get a rule there, get all these things and add it all up and you can do it. Why? That they may go and stumble backward, the ideal of sin, broken, snared, taken captive. Now turn back to our study in Galatians 3:19. That sin might increase. Okay, here's the law. Yay! We'll do it. We'll do it. And you try to do it, and you stumble, you fall, sin increases, everything's going wrong here, and so you realize, I can't. And just maybe, people, you'll come back to grace. You'll come back to faith. That's why the law. Because they said no to just taking it by grace and faith. People, historically, when a people say no to just grace and faith, you watch them. Watch them. They will go to a very strong legalistic world. Legalistic life. Very strong law. Very strong in doing whatever their list is. Whatever category their list is, and they'll be very strong in it. And they're going to labor. They're going to work hard at their list. You just watch. When somebody says no to grace and faith, they will grab hold of anything where they get to do for God in a moment. Now, most people think that God gave the law to tell us how to act. I hope you understand that is not why He gave it. That is not why the law is given, to tell us how to act. The law was not given to restrain sin. This is why men put, this is when you come up with this wrong idea, he gave law to tell as a guide, and he gave law as a restraint, then what are you going to do? People, what you're going to do is you're going to put people under the law. Preachers do this. Leaders of churches and leaders of people that want to control, put people under law because law will guide and law will restrain all those horrible sins we don't want you to do. So we got to get down and we got to get touched. We got to impose more law, get more chains out there, more shackles. You can't do this and you can't do that and be sure you don't go here and be sure you don't go there. We're going to get control of this thing called sin. And we're going to do it with the law. We're going to keep shackling and shackling and enslaving and enslaving. But boy, we're doing for God. You people that just talk about faith will never get there. We're going to get there. They're going to work hard and work hard. There'll be a period where they look like they're doing really good. Worst thing you can do is be good at your list until one day you realize it isn't working. So the law was not given to restrain sin, but the law was given to cause us to sin more. Why would God want us to sin more? Because if you don't see yourself for what you are, then you won't see your need of His provision by promise. If you don't see what you are and who you are, you will not see your need for His work, His provision, the promise received by faith. As long as you think you can do something for God, I don't need faith in the Holy Spirit. What I need to do is obey the law and work hard at it and watch each other. Scripture says encourage one another. Law people, you watch each other. No. Don't do this. Don't do that. What does Scripture say? Encourage one another to walk in faith. What does the law do? It deals with one another, watching one another, spying, keeping tabs. No, you can't do it. Don't do that. Control. All kinds of control under law. And this is why God gave it. Let me tell you something, people. The law is an instrument. It's an instrument, all right. It's an instrument for sin. To increase sin. The law is an instrument to make our real condition known to us. That's what it is. Like a medical instrument. I go in and I want to know what is really wrong with me. Well, let's take you under this instrument called law. And you'll find out you're no good. You'll find out how desperately in need you are of just trusting Him. But as long as we think we can do it, people, we're not going to just trust Him. See, the law is designed to bring about or increase sin, which does what? It increases in fear. It is going to increase fear. Am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? All these types of things. And all of this is to do what? This is to drive us to the cross. Drive us to grace as believers. Drive us to just trusting God. This is what it's designed to do. And we'll see this happens for the believer also, but for the unbeliever, this is why the law ever came about. The law kills. We'll see this. The law doesn't give life. Just amazing people that, you got to do this to be saved and you got to do that. I'm just amazed. What are they doing with the Scriptures? The Bible's very clear. The law kills. It doesn't give life. It doesn't have any efficacious life to it. There's no life in it to convey life. All the law can do is kill. It's the gospel that gives life. That's what gives life. So they come along. They want to obey God. They want to do and do for God, and it's just going to kill them. The law leads to sin and death. The promise leads to life and inheritance that we've been studying. The law was never designed to give us inheritance, land, blessings, Christ in us. People just get, the law was never designed to do that. Any kind of a list, any list at your church, or that your organization, or that some organizations put up, and they got this long list, if you'll do and do, if you'll promise, if you'll work, if you'll this and that, and they keep adding. It's not designed to give life. It's designed to give death. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Now you understand that phrase means to increase transgression. To see ourselves as we really are. That's why the Isaiah 28:13. Fall backwards, stumble, be taken captive, so you look up and see you for who and what you really are. As long as you don't see what you are, you won't see your need of grace. The worst thing that can happen is to have some kind of a list. We've seen this before. To have some kind of a list that you feel like you can do and you're doing very well at it. Well, our list is to pray, and our list is to confess, and our list is to, you know, these kind of things. And then, but what you're going to find, then it's going to get heavier. Then they're going to add and keep adding and keep adding, and it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier with their list. Now, let's see what it says. Having been ordained. Let me finish the verse. Having been ordained, that is transmitted through angels. Having been ordained or transmitted through angels. Angels brought the law. Angels brought the law. Now, if we go back to 1:8, where the angel of heaven is a mediator of a false gospel, you see, Paul is always bringing in the spiritual warfare in this thing. Angels are always involved in this warfare. Law is transmitted by angels. People, if you just also understand, who is the greatest lover of law? Who is the greatest proponent of law? The greatest proponent of law is Satan. Satan demands that God remain righteous and just and let mankind have it. You will not find anybody who can do a better job than Satan at law. I mean, the man under the creature, Satan, just goes through this whole thing and he demands that God uphold that law. You think you've run into Christians and non-Christians who uphold the law? They don't even begin to compare with Satan. Oh, the law, they broke the law, they sinned, and that's why when we get back to 1 John 2:1, we have a defense lawyer. We have a defense lawyer that's going to stand up and his case is not going to be built on they didn't do it. This case is going to be built on they did it, but I bore it. Case closed. It's that simple. So it's ours if we just take it by faith. Satan is the greatest lover of law. So transmitted by angels is a little clue that we want to see what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Now, by the angels of a mediator, that's Moses, and we'll compare that with the law mediated by God only. But see, Moses is really a pitiful mediator. Why? Because we have God and we have man. Now, if it's going to be a mediator, we need somebody who can represent God and man. Moses is just God. So he is an inadequate mediator. So we have an inadequate thing here with the law. Everything about the law stinks, people. It's transmitted by angels, not God. The mediator is a man. Not God. So it just is inadequate. Until the seed, that is Jesus Christ, shall come, incarnation, to whom the promise had been made. Jesus Christ, and as we've already seen, the Holy Spirit, viewed as one. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. It's that old thing, well, we're going to get a mediator. So let's look at the mediator. Oh, yeah, the mediator is your lawyer. I mean, I feel real safe there. We want somebody that's going to be for both. So this is important to verse 20. Now, a mediator is not for one party, whereas God is only one. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, whereas God is only one? What is going on with that? God is only one. Where did that come from? And that's your question. How many ratified the Abrahamic covenant? One. And who was it? God. Here we are again. Abrahamic covenant. How many people have to deal with this? Just God. Just God. People, the Abrahamic covenant is so superior. It's free. It's by promise. It's by faith. Just one mediator, God. Man doesn't get in there to get to mess it all up. This is so beautiful. If we just look at them from so many different ways, that God is only one. It's the only one needed. It's not two. The Abrahamic covenant is not two. It's only one. Only one. He's the only one that signed it. Abraham didn't sign it. So the law cannot give life or righteousness. The law is not in did not come through the mediatorship that the promise is going to come through. But now I want you to look at verse 21. The law is not in opposition with the promise. Look at verse 21. Is the law then contrary? So you see why the law, and we've seen the laws to increase transgression and all that we've gone on. Is the law then contrary, meaning in opposition, to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Now, this is where we'll begin tomorrow night, but let me just begin so you'll know what's going on here. What does it mean to be in competition? Okay, what's in competition? So we kind of get a picture here. Ford and Chevy are in competition. They both offer an automobile. Okay. Now, let's look at the promise and law. Question. Do they both offer righteousness? They don't. No. We just saw that a few verses up. The law cannot give right justification. So, if they both cannot give righteousness, are they in competition? No. It's man who made them in competition. So what we're going to see tomorrow night is the promise then in competition with the law and the law competition? In other words, back here when he gave the Abrahamic covenant, promising that justification, and then 400 years, 330 years later, he gives the Mosaic covenant, did he give something that would give the same thing? No. They're not in competition. They both do not offer. Sometimes I will say, you get to choose which way you want to go. Now, I don't mean by that, if you choose law, you can get it that way, because you cannot get it that way. You could try to get it that way. They're not in competition. This is why the law really is good. And we'll see that. The law came with glory. Increase of sin, but Scripture says it came with glory. And we'll see why tomorrow night. What's going on? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are for this opportunity this evening to get with friends, to open up the Scriptures, to look at these things. Father, thank you so much for opening our eyes that we might see these things in reference to the law and promise. How easy it is to receive things from you if we just trust you. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen. Any questions? Comments? Okay. All right.